Our New Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. In writing to the church in Ephesus, he's writing to a church that is marked by the fact that it is made up of both converted Jews and converted Gentiles. So all the splits and tensions of the early church are represented in the Ephesian church in particular. And so he's speaking now about their unity in Christ. So from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at the 11th verse. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building was joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. The great hallmark of the Christian faith is its Trinitarianism. You've noticed this. This is what separates us from the other Abrahamic faiths, our Trinitarianism. For you see, what distinguishes the living God from an idol is the fact that God is God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord is one in essence, three in person. Now, so much of this you have probably heard me or some minister talk about before, but it all bears repeating. All of our dealings with God, you see, have a Trinitarian shape because God is triune. We know the love of the Father and the grace of the Son and the fellowship of the Spirit. In fact, we're marked with that every week. We have access to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Access to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, so much of what passes for Christianity in our time is simply sentimental Unitarianism. The important point is that sometimes things are not always what they seem. That we have a motto, "In God we trust on our coinage," does not mean that we're necessarily a Christian. Two different things. The culture, you see, is getting particularly skilled at getting Christians to squirm by pointing to something sentimental and then asking Christians telling questions. But they're in love. Who does it hurt? Who gets to squirm? It's important to know and to cherish the Trinitarian shape of Christian devotion, because such knowledge will help you spot counterfeits and false gospels, because not all loves are the same. Such a Trinitarian understanding also means, and this is the better reason, that you will have a fuller communion with the living God. And who among us would not want to be nearer the Father, closer to the Son, or more aware of the Spirit's presence in our own lives? Trinitarian devotion not accidental or unimportant to the Christian faith, it is central to our faith. And because the truth of the Trinity is central to our faith, it's also the central reason why our faith is practical, why it has day-to-day cash value. A good place to see this Trinitarian shape and the internal logic of the Christian faith is in this passage from Ephesians 2. Now, there is no specific verse in the Bible that outlines the doctrine or the truth of the Trinity in the way that it is explained by the Shorter Catechism. But the Shorter Catechism teaches Scripture's truth. Embedded in the logic of creation, in the logic of God's eternal plan, in the logic of our redemption, embedded in our baptism, embedded in the baptism of Christ, and in our glorification, is the truth that God is God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 18 is one of the great Trinitarian verses of Scripture, and will reap tremendous benefits if we give it some sustained attention. For through Him, that is Christ, for through Him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. Here's a dramatic example of the Trinitarian shape and foundation of the gospel. Now, in this whole passage from verse 11 through verse 22, Paul is focusing our attention on the peace and the unity we experience in Christ. Maybe you've had this experience in church. I have, when you think the only reason I share a roof with these people is because of Jesus. Maybe it's better here than some other. Just times about it, I'm sure, so just scratch your head and really wonder. But you knew you were there for Jesus. That's what that looks like. Importantly, our peace with God is based on our union with Christ. And our peace with each other is based on our union with Christ. Now, previously, there were two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Now, we might more colloquially read this in our day as us and them. The two groups are on opposite sides of the dividing wall of hostility. Now, with each other in our day, that wall might be race or sex or ethnicity or national origin. Pick any instance of diversity amongst humanity, and you are able to find the dividing wall of hostility. There's some people angrier at that fault than others. The problem is not the division. The problem is the hostility. If there are men and women, that's fine. It's creational good. If there's hostility, that's bad. Between God and humanity, the dividing wall was and is sin. We are the ones who are hostile to God, and we have been alienated from God by our own hostility, our refusal to walk in His way. Speaking of Gentiles, Paul outlines five very distinct disadvantages. We're separated from Christ, having no knowledge or hope in the anointed Savior. We're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, apart from the people of God's own choosing. We're strangers to the covenants of promise, living in a universe that is capricious and does not care, ruled by the malevolent gods, having no hope. This is where most of the world lives in our day. Because we live, as we are constantly told, in a universe that doesn't care. The only thing that does care, maybe, is the government. And then we argue about the limits of such care. And let's face it, it's hopeless anyway. Life is meaningless, we're told, and death is simply the end. Maybe you've had this experience as I have. Right? Somebody doesn't take you to us at church, dies, and then there's nothing. No service, no burial, just that's it. Or worse, they get around an empty grave and they say, well, that's that. Right? Someone inevitably kicks a clump of dirt down a hole. Just wow. Finally, fifth disadvantage. Without God in the world. And that really says it all. Paul is writing almost 2,000 years ago, but he could have written this yesterday. So much of our trouble stems from the fact that we flee constantly from God. Without God, the world really is cold, nasty, British, for sure. But, and that's the great truth of the gospel message. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The burden of Paul's point is that the purpose of the Father in salvation was achieved by the Son. It was the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that reconciles us to God and with each other. Then, the benefits of Christ's person and work are applied to us by the Holy Spirit. See the Trinitarian work. Right? The Father sends the Son achieves our salvation, and salvation is applied to us by the Spirit. And that's the point I want to make this morning, to focus on, that our salvation has a Trinitarian shape. The Father sends the Son in love. The Son is sent, and in grace the Son achieves salvation. The Father and the Son together send the Spirit, who applies the benefits of the salvation the Son has achieved and the Father has revealed in love. All three persons of the Trinity are active in our redemption. All three persons of the Trinity willed our salvation. All three persons of the Trinity are active in our reconciliation with God and with each other. So look back at verse 12, and we'll walk through those five distinct disadvantages, and we'll see how they are overcome Trinitarianly. First, without Christ. The Father sends the Son for the salvation of the world, not just Israel. The Son is made man, suffers, and dies for the salvation of the world, and the Holy Spirit applies that salvation through effectual calling. To have Christ in our lives is a triune work. The Father has to send him, the Son has to come, and the Spirit has to apply those benefits. That's how we come. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And again, you'll begin to see the pattern. The Father, through Abraham, will bless the nations of the earth. The Son, born from the line of Abraham, died and rose again, that all the nations of the earth might be blessed in him. The Holy Spirit applies the blessings of Christ to the people of the world, whom the Father calls into a new and spiritual Israel, not an Israel of flesh. And that's the point of, say, the allusion Paul is making there with circumcision is to Jeremiah, right, who told people to circumcise their parts. Because it's possible to be circumcised in the flesh and not get the point. The point is to have a circumcised heart, to be converted. Third, strangers of the covenant of promise. Now, all of God's covenants are yes and amen in Christ, and again see the pattern. The Father decrees the Son, decrees the covenant. The Son achieves the covenant, and the Spirit applies the blessings of the covenant. There is one purpose in God's covenant, and participation in the covenant of grace necessarily involves each of the three persons of the Trinity. Having no hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, sent by the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be our Savior. It is through the person and work of Christ that we are able to cling by the power of the Holy Spirit to the loving arms of the Father. And we have hope because we're in communion with the triune God. Without God, the world. The Father willed creation, the Son achieved creation, and the Spirit continues to preserve and complete creation. As the brothers and sisters of Christ, we walk with God in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Son and the Spirit take us to the Father who adopts us as his children. The truth of the Trinity is the bedrock and foundation of the gospel. The gospel is a Trinitarian truth, and we live in the reality that we are loved by the Father, saved by the Son, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The truth of the Trinity is immensely practical, because without it, God's promises, you see, would be void. How do we know God is with us day by day, enabling us to pray? Because the Spirit is with us, which is why we're able to pray, which is why we're able to study. And the Spirit doesn't take us someplace else. The Spirit always takes us to Christ. Which means that Christian religion always has a focus other than ourselves. Focus on Christ. And Christ reveals to us the will of God. It cashes out in our lives, because without it, you just go tearing off in some other way. Off some other way. So we know, as the people of God's own choosing, who've gathered around his word to worship him in spirit and in truth, that we're able to cling to the truth of the Trinity, knowing always that the Father loves us, that the Son died and rose again to save us, and that the Holy Spirit, even now, applies the blessings of the gospel to our lives. And in doing so, it makes us a dwelling place.